Well, let's pray as we come to meditate on God's word together. Father, we do thank you that you speak to us in all circumstances of life. And we pray that you would come and teach us now by your Holy Spirit through your word, that we may know the power of Christ in our lives and walk as his children in this world. In your name, amen. One of the things my parents did as missionaries was take groups of people for a few weeks to places like PNG to give them a taste of mission work. And after one trip, Dad told me about an experience that had happened to the team. They were based at a village and were travelling to different villages each day. And one day, one of the team was very unwell. There were six doctors on the team, and they all examined this woman, and none of them could work out what was wrong with her. The local pastor came to see her and asked, "Where did you get that necklace from?" "The village we visited yesterday," she said. "And when did you start feeling sick?" "When we came back yesterday." "Well," the pastor said, "this is what's making you sick. The necklace was used in our traditional ancestor worship, and there's an evil spirit attached to it that is making you unwell. We just need to pray, get rid of the spirit, and you'll be fine." So the pastor got my dad and the one doctor who'd stayed behind that morning to join him in praying for this woman. They anointed her with oil, they prayed for healing, they removed the necklace, and in Jesus' name, they commanded the spirit to leave. And Dad said that at that moment, a dog started barking outside, and the woman immediately began to feel better. The pastor asked the woman, "Who gave you the necklace?" And she said, "An old woman in the village." And the pastor said, "You know, I don't think this woman wanted to hurt you. She actually just wanted to be free of this evil spirit. Your coming was an opportunity for her to get rid of the necklace because she thought the spirit wouldn't harm you because you're white." Anyway, when we read the Gospels and the book of Acts, we see Jesus and the apostles healing people and casting out demons. But I have to say, it feels very removed from the disenchanted world of 21st century Australia with all our science and technology. Culturally, in this country, we have a baseline skepticism of the supernatural. We are, I have to say though, highly unusual in world history and also in the myriad of cultures across the world for whom the supernatural, the spiritual realm, is an everyday experience. But even here in secular skeptical Australia, poke around the edges, and people do have strange experiences that cannot be explained in scientific terms. And people seek spiritual experiences through Buddhist or Hindu meditation, Ouija boards, crystals, witchcraft, all sorts of different stuff. The Bible has a lot to say about the spiritual world, and we would do well to pay attention to that as followers of Christ, even if it may conflict with the worldview of the culture around us. We've been looking over the past few weeks at the Bible's teaching on prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." And some manuscripts actually read, "Deliver us from the evil one." And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, as David read for us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is an evil one, Satan, the devil, who opposes God. And as God's people, we do face opposition, ultimately from Satan. So this morning, we're going to look at how we can do what Paul says here, to be strong in the Lord and to take our stand against the devil's schemes. If you're here and you're not a Christian, we're so glad you could be with us. But I invite you to, as you listen in, to examine your own life and to see and how you see the world and your experiences in the light of what you're hearing. So, first of all, what is the opposition that we face? In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." Here we see that our three opponents are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the culture and the structures of the society that we find ourselves in. And we can look at that on a global scale, down to the micro perspective with our own families. We know the pressure that we experience to, in Paul's words, follow the ways of this world rather than walking in obedience to Christ. The flesh is our own internal pull against God and his ways. It's that impulse to maybe lash out when you get hurt, or to go along with your friends at school or colleagues at work rather than standing up for what you know is right. Maybe to view other people as objects for your own gratification rather than as made in the image of God. To serve yourself instead of caring for those around you. And then there's the devil, who Paul calls here the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Satan's goal is to destroy us. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And Jesus says in John chapter 10, "The thief, that is Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." It's great news, isn't it? "I've come that you may have life," Jesus says, "and have it to the full." So how do we resist the devil and stand firm in the faith? Well, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. And so we're going to look at how each of these pieces of armor, as it were, help us combat the devil's schemes. Now, I have to say, Satan is not particularly creative, and the Bible tells us clearly what his tactics are. They've been known for a very long time, so you don't need to be surprised. Jesus calls him the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He's been doing this since the garden, where he sowed seeds of doubt into our first parents' hearts, twisting God's promises, making them think that God did not love them, that he was holding out on them. And part of Satan's game as a liar is to disguise himself as an angel of light. That's what the word Lucifer means. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that false teachers in the church are Satan's servants. They follow their master in masquerading as servants of righteousness. But Jesus is the truth, and his word is truth. He says, if you hold my teaching, you really are my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's why the first piece of armor, of the armor of God, is the belt of truth. We combat Satan's lies with God's truth. We always assess what we hear against the truth of God's word, the Bible, and Jesus himself, the truth of God incarnate. In Hebrews 2, we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," that is Jesus, "shared their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Satan enslaves people through fear, ultimately through the fear of death. And he can do this through the intimidation of the spiritual forces of evil. Evil spirits, demons, call them what you will. More subtly, he can do this through offering people power, through spiritual forces, to get what we want, to ultimately stave off death. This is the promise of witchcraft and the occult. But such compacts ensnare and make people his slaves. And that's why this text in Hebrews is such good news, because it tells us that Jesus has come to break Satan's power and to free us from slavery to fear. It's why we take up the shield of faith, trusting in Christ's victory over death, in his resurrection, his victory over sin on the cross, his victory over Satan and all the powers of hell and evil on the cross, trusting that in Christ nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from God's love. And we put on the helmet of salvation. It is only Jesus who saves. There is nothing that Satan can promise us. It's only Jesus who saves. Well, third, the word Satan means the accuser. And this is also one of his tactics. If he can't intimidate us or seduce us, he will accuse us. Guilt is a healthy emotion when it leads us to turn to God in confession when we've done something wrong, and repentance. Confession and repentance are how we receive the forgiveness Jesus has purchased on the cross. But Satan can take that sense of guilt and turn it into overdrive, telling us that we are worthless, that we are beyond God's forgiveness, that God couldn't possibly love someone like me. Well, we meet those flaming darts of the enemy with the shield of faith, trusting in Christ's finished work. One way that we could look at the helmet of salvation is to see that this is how we win the battle of the mind. We believe God's word that says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, rather than believing the lies of Satan's accusations. Well, Satan's final tactic is temptation. Jesus himself was tempted, and Satan tempts us too. And Paul uses the example of anger in Ephesians. He says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." This is where Satan plays on the desires of the flesh, and if we indulge them, we give him a foothold in our lives. God uses a very vivid picture in Genesis chapter 4 when he speaks to Cain. God says, "If you do not do what is right, Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Cain tragically opened the door to sin, and it mastered him. And out of resentment and envy, he killed his brother. We meet the assaults of temptation with the breastplate of righteousness. We are both safe in Christ's perfect righteousness as those who are united to him by faith, but we also live the righteous life he calls us to, a life of repentance and obedience, saying no to sin and yes to God. Personally, I've found these vivid pictures of the devil as a dragon, a monster prowling, lurking, wanting to devour me very helpful because they engage my imagination and my heart when it comes to saying no to sin and yes to God. And the story of the Bible unveils a vivid picture of the spiritual reality that we live in. That sweet and innocent voice that says, it's okay to nurse resentment. It's okay to indulge the lust of the eyes. It's okay, don't worry about it. Everyone else is doing it. That voice may present as an innocent angel of light, but it's a hungry dragon, and I'm the prey, and I've got to stand and fight. And I have to say, I see this pastorally when I talk to people. I can see the world, the flesh, and the devil all conspiring to pull them away from Christ, the source of life, and from his church, where they will be nourished by his word and at his table, and they won't be trying to do it alone. They'll be with brothers and sisters who can stand with them and help them stand. I can see those sweet promises of freedom, authenticity, are in fact deceptions. They are the desires of the flesh, amplified by the world of our culture, fanned into flame by the devil, and if indulged, they will destroy you because you won't be loving God or loving your neighbor. You'll just be serving yourself. Well, the only offensive weapon that Paul lists in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we've already seen how God's word helps us fight back against Satan's lies. And Jesus shows this in his own temptation in the desert, where he responded to each of Satan's temptations by quoting scripture. And then they're not a weapon as such, but there's also the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is about how the gospel, which reconciles us to God and each other, also makes us ready for action, ready to proclaim the good news, God's love in Jesus, ready to serve, ready to stand and fight together as God's people. And in verses 18 to 20, Paul also tells us to pray 5 times. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. So what can we pray for as we face spiritual opposition? Well, Jesus tells us to pray, save us from the time of trial, deliver us from evil. Now, the word for trial and the word for temptation is the same in Greek. So the old translation is lead us not into temptation. And we can pray for all three of these things. We pray for prayers for protection. We pray that God would deliver his people from Satan's power. And we pray that we would not fall into temptation. In fact, prayer, Paul says here, is how we stay spiritually alert. And we can also pray for the spread of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Paul asks for prayer that he would declare the gospel fearlessly. So we pray for ministry and those serving in ministry. We pray for protection, for boldness. To use one of Paul's favorite expressions, we pray for doors to be opened that the gospel may be proclaimed. It's an image of Jesus standing at the door knocking. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ." People seeing and responding to Christ in repentance and faith, it's not something that Satan wants, because it means that they are rescued from his kingdom of darkness and transferred to Jesus' kingdom of forgiveness and light and life. And so Satan blinds people so they won't see. So what do we do? Pray that God would do that miracle of opening people's eyes, the eyes of their heart, so they might see the light of Christ and turn to him and find life in Jesus' name. As we read the gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, we see that Jesus gives authority to his disciples to heal and to cast out demons. And so we pray for these things too. We pray that people might be healed and freed from Satan's power. And the book of Acts shows us how to pray specific prayers of deliverance. This is to stand in the authority of Christ and to command demons to leave in Jesus' name. That's something my parents taught me from a very young age, that if I ever encountered an evil presence, that I was safe in Christ, that we have the victory in Christ, and that I could command that spirit to leave in the name of Jesus, and it would have to obey. Now, while Jesus' power and protection is there for all Christians, in my experience, God gives some people specific gifts for this kind of ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, one of the gifts of the Spirit is named as distinguishing between the spirits. And this is an area that a person can grow in and be trained in. The bishop actually has a special team of people who do this kind of intercessory prayer around the state. So if you think you may have that gift, do come and have a chat with me. I'd love to hear about that and to see if I can line up some mentoring for you. And if you find yourself encountering an evil presence, you can pray. But also come and have a chat with me. I'd love to come and pray with you as well. And if maybe this is something that's been in your past and you've come to Christ, well, you need to turn away from that. You need to renounce that. Get rid of it. We can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, there's lots more that we could say on this topic. Happy to chat over a cup of tea after the service. Maybe you'd like to do that with each other. But I want to finish with a few thoughts on the situation that we heard about, that the diocese is facing around redress. First, we face this situation because of grave spiritual evil. People bearing the name of Christ gave into temptation and opened the door to the roaring lion. They became servants of Satan, masquerading as servants of God. They used lies and fear to abuse and to cover up abuse. Through them, Satan accomplished his purpose to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And in addition to the physical and emotional trauma that they inflicted, they have caused God's name to be blasphemed among the people of Tasmania. And they have been a stumbling block to many, not least their victims, finding life and healing and hope that only Jesus offers. We live with the legacy of their sin done in our name as the church. Second, what can we do? We can pray. We pray for healing and for hope for survivors. We can pray prayers of lament and grief for what's been done and the impact that it's had and what continues to ripple out. We can pray for wisdom for the team working on how we can fund our redress obligations. We can pray that God would provide for us. But we can also put our faith into practice. We can live those lives of repentance and obedience that Jesus calls us to. We can be communities of love and care and holiness. That actually means that people are safe, especially the vulnerable. And we can continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus, that he is the one who has defeated all the powers of darkness through his cross and resurrection. And he's the only hope for us and for all Tasmanians. And finally, we can trust in Jesus' promise, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Let's pray, and I'm going to conclude my prayers, as you know, I'm a bit of a prayer book fan, with the collect, the morning collect for grace. If you say the Anglican service of morning prayer, you get to pray this prayer every day. I actually pray it when I wake up. It's the first thing I do in the morning because I love it. It's great. So let me pray and I'll finish with that. Please join with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that Jesus has won the victory, triumphing over sin and death and Satan and all evil. Father, our hearts grieve for those who have been abused by people bearing the name of Christ. We're ashamed and we turn away from that, Lord. We pray for healing and hope for survivors. We thank you that we can offer a measure of restorative justice, but we know that only you can heal the wounds of the heart. Father, we pray that together as the church in Tasmania, we can be communities of safety, of life, of hope, of joy, of peace, of care, of love and holiness. Please help us to proclaim the name of Christ and the hope that we have in him. And Father, we trust that you'll provide for what we need to be your people and to do the work you've called us to. We pray for wisdom for that team working out how to fund our redress obligations. Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us by your mighty power and grant that we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but lead and govern us in all things that we may always do what is righteous in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.